I greet each one of you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would like to invite you to the Word of God. And this morning we are in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be considering verse number 4. So as you make your way to the text, let me just add one more announcement for those who might be wondering, where is Pastor Newton? So the Chirunguros have traveled, that's why they are not here with us this morning. And also the Dickersons, they are worshiping at Trinity Bible Church, that's why they have not joined us this morning. So I would like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We are considering verse number 4, but to have a good grasp of that text, and for context's sake, let's read together from verse 1 up to verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And the last verse, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And here we are, ready to receive from you the message that you have prepared for us this morning. And therefore we ask, O God, grant us that ability by your Spirit that we may see the glorious things as revealed in your word. For the glory and for the honor of the name of Christ and for the good of your church. And I pray also, Lord, that you help me that I may only be used of you as your mouthpiece to speak your word this morning. And this we ask for the sake of the great and glorious name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title which we'll be bringing to you from this sermon is Worship. That is, acceptable to God. As we have read from verse 4, we see two worshippers, both of them acknowledging that God deserves to be worshipped. And they bring their offerings before the Lord, and one is accepted and the other is rejected. And as we are thinking about this, I want you to traffic in your mind together with me just this morning. You'll see that a great percentage of people in Malawi do profess to be Christians. But also, we do know that many of these people do not realize that by their profession, what they are claiming is that they are disciples and they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may go about carrying out all kinds of services that their religion requires. Acts of mercy, like this morning, as I have said, everyone is dressed up, going to church, going to places of worship. And they are happy. Many of us, or many of them, they are happy just to have that form of godliness. But as Timothy says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, they deny its power. But I also believe that this morning, as many were flocking in places of worship, there is a subset of true disciples who not only profess faith in the Son of Man, who came not to be saved, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But they also possess eternal life. So this is not just a profession, but also there is evidence in their lives that they possess eternal life through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in other words, we would say they have the assurance of salvation, that God is working in them, conforming them to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true even for them, what Jesus said, that in this world, you are going to face tribulation. And this is clear even in the New Testament. We see as we come to the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, they were already facing persecution. That is in form of imprisonment or even being rejected in their own society. And at this moment in time, as the writer of Hebrews is writing to them, he's writing to a group of Christians who are now discouraged. And in his letter, he wants to address two goals to these discouraged Hebrew Christians. And he already assumes, as Hebrew Christians, that they well understood the Old Testament or the Torah. It was very clear to them. So the first goal that he wants to address to them is to point them to Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And he is the exact imprint of his nature. And he shows that through all the chapters as he tells them Jesus is superior to angels, is superior to Moses. Jesus is more than the Aaronic priesthood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to grasp this because this is what they have believed. And secondly, he also wants to show these Hebrew Christians, or rather after showing them, he's now challenging them to remain faithful to God despite the persecution and the rejection that they are facing. So as we go to verse 4 of Hebrews, He is going to bring to them an example of Abel. And so for our outline, I want us from that verse to consider 3 points. Number one, we want to look at obedience of faith. We see it from the first part of that verse. And secondly, we're going to look at the testimony or the witness of faith. That's the middle part of that verse. And lastly, we want to consider the work of faith. So as I said earlier on, we are presented here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, of two worshipers who are coming before God. And we read, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. There are two presenting their offerings before God. And as you read that, I know most of us, we are students of the Bible. If that's the first time you have met Abel and Cain, already you might be wondering. But I believe most of you, if you want to know about what happened in this instance, then we need to turn, and I would ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we're reading verses 2 to 8. Verses 2 to 8. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. So, in Genesis, that's where we find the account. So, the writer to the Hebrews, his aim is to encourage these discouraged Hebrew Christians by taking them to the beginning, lest they think that this persecution, the suffering that they're going through, is just new to them. But he wants to show them this is how every righteous person who has ever lived on the face of earth has gone through. So we have two offerings presented before God, an offering of fruit of the ground, representing Cain's worship of the Lord, and the offering of Abel, that's the firstborn of his flock, and of the fat portions. That's Abel. And from there we see also the reception of the two worshippers before the Lord. And as you're thinking about this, I'm very sure that many of us, or many of you, or everyone who is reading that verse, that text, the question that quickly comes or jumps into the mind is, but why did God regard Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? I do not know if that is your question. But depending on how you answer that question, it will help you to see how this can be of great encouragement to the discouraged Hebrew Christian. So from the account that we have read, there are so many people who have suggested all kinds of reasons, but I believe if you focus on verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, it looks like we're given a hint there to understand why Cain was rejected, his offering was rejected, and Abel was approved by God. So it's obvious that we can think that the two brothers, both they having grown under Adam and Eve, for sure, after the fall in the garden, these brothers must have been instructed to say, if you want to approach God, this is the way you must come before him. We can make that judgment, we can make that conclusion from verse 4, where it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And by that, we're not trying to say that it is the doing, the deeds of the works of Abel that made him accepted to God. That's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what I am saying. But what we're saying is, God must have revealed to Adam and Eve after the fall, after they were driven out of the garden, that this is how now you have to come to God. Why do we say that? Because even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we read, and the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Listen to what this scholar or theologian says. This is A.W. Pink. He says this on this account, which I've just given you now, of Genesis 3, verse 7 and 21. We are not reading too much into the story to infer that God made this plain to Adam and Eve after they sinned. Their sin caused them to be ashamed of their nakedness, and so they sewed together fig leaves to try to cover that shame. But God did not accept their fig leaves. Instead, he clothed them with garments made of animal skin. And A.W. Pink continues, undoubtedly, at this time, God might have explained at least four things to Adam and Eve. Number one, to stand before the holy God, they needed a proper covering. Secondly, humanly manufactured coverings were not adequate. And thirdly, God would provide the necessary covering apart from their efforts. And fourthly, the only acceptable covering for their sin required the death or shedding of blood, an acceptable sacrifice. So that's what A.W. Pink says about why Abel's offering was accepted while Cain's offering was rejected. But also even more than that, if you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God was pronouncing judgment upon the serpent Adam and the woman, in verse 15 it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I believe you know that that is the first gospel message in the Bible after the fall. So by the serpent bruising the heel of the seed of woman, that clearly indicates to the shedding of blood, or it is indicating to the coming Savior, the Messiah. So as the writer to the Hebrews continues to tell them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So it would be safe to believe that for sure these two parents must have passed on God's revelation to their children. That is Cain and Abel. So what was the defining or contrasting element between the two is in the way they responded to that God-given revelation. Abel responded to God by faith. While Cain, it is clear, even 1 John 3 verse 12 talks about Cain was of the evil one. He was a wicked person. So he rejected God's revelation. He says, no, I'm going to bring before God my own offering. Yeah? Did he believe that God exists? Did he believe that there was God to be worshipped? Did he believe that God has blessed him with the fruit of the ground that he was offering before God? Okay. I believe he knew there was God. He has been taught. But he did not respond by faith in the way that God had instructed them, as we have seen from the argument. He didn't. So what contrasts between the two worshippers is one is doing it by faith, the other one is doing it in his own style, which he thinks this is what God is going to accept, and he's rejected. Isn't it what we see nowadays? There are many worshippers, yeah? Or even here as we are gathered here, as we come every morning, enter this place of worship. It is not necessary that all of us, we are worshiping God in the way that he has instructed us. It's very possible. Somebody may come here to worship God with his own agenda. And there are many people. So these are just people who just formalize worship. It is Sunday, we must go to church. God perhaps would be happy that we were there. We were present. So there are people like that. So you may come to church, you may come to a place of worship, and your worship would just be worthless. But what the writer to the Hebrew Christians is that he needs them to have this assurance. He wants them to be well assured. You see, brothers and sisters, I was thinking, to disobey God's command, you don't need faith. If you can invent your own thing and then persuade yourself that this is what God is requiring. What do you do on your own, in your strength, and then you tug in God, you don't need faith. That is your own. And I want to think that is the same as idolatry, because you become the center of worship. And therefore, it is just right that God will send among the professors of faith trials to purify us, to sift us, so that our faith can be purified. So that is about Abel. So we can only come to God on terms that God himself has revealed to us. And we're going to see that in the second verse, how we can, in the second part of that verse, how we can approach God. Another example of true worshipers in the New Testament, we read of them in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. You read of a Pharisee coming before God, and he brags of his achievements in piety. "I am not like the tax collectors," he says. "What do? I tithe. I give my goods, I share with the poor." And to him, he's so content to that, so contented. Yeah. But what does the tax collector say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Abel clearly came before God, acknowledging that he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God. He's a sinner. And he's responding to God's clear revelation that is given to him. That is through his parents. So that's the obedience of faith that I'm trying to show you. Faith, response to God's revelation. That is faith. And what happens when you respond to God's clear revelation to you? And in this case, when you respond to the once and for all sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that has been given for you, as you respond to that, what happens? And that brings us to our second point, which I'm calling the testimony of faith. Obedient, saving faith pleases God and gains God's approval, which works for the believer's assurance of salvation and for their comfort, their peace with God. If you read again Hebrews 11, verse 4, the second part of the verse, "through which he was commended as righteous." God commending him by accepting his gifts. When Abel presented his offering before God, and Cain also did the same, God had regard for Abel's offering. And here also we need to guard our minds from speculating a lot of things. As others have already said, some people have said, "Oh, probably fire must have come from heaven and consumed that sacrifice." But that we are not taught. That we are not taught. As you read in the other books in the Bible, like Leviticus 9:24, it happened when Aaron was offering the sacrifices. It happened in the book of Judges. You read about Manoah. And it did even happen when the time of Solomon offerings. So yes, but in this case, we are not taught, so we are not going to speculate how God responded to Abel's sacrifice. But one thing is very clear. God made it so clear, plain, to the two brothers, to the effect that Cain knew for sure that God had regard for Abel's offering and not his. And he became furious, and he was angry. So what is it that we as Christians today can know? Can we know that God is pleased with us? Is it possible to know as a Christian? I believe you can know. Yeah? Why? Because in our case, in during the church age, God's Holy Spirit inhabits true believers. We have the witness of the Spirit of God. Yeah? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and God has sent his Spirit into their hearts, We have this inward witness that we are children of God, that we are we belong to God, and we are at peace with God. But the way God was dealing with the Old Testament saints, it is not necessarily the way he does with us today. So in a way, it was something that was visible. It was in a material form that the people could realize and recognize that God has indeed accepted the offering, the sacrifice. And that is the result of obedience, or rather, the testimony that we receive is a direct result of our obedience to God's revelation, to God's command. And how did Abel do this? We are told, by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. What was this commendation that Abel received before God through his offering by faith, which Cain didn't? And we are told he was commended as righteous. He was commended as righteous. So as I said earlier on, this is not an indication to teach that Abel was a good man or doing good deeds. That's not what we are saying. Oh, he was an obedient son. That's not what we're saying. Not at all. Because to say that, it would be going directly against what Scripture teaches. And therefore what it says is that by faith. And there are others who we are not told what they did, or we may not for sure, they did not do in the way, exactly the same way that Abel did. If you go back the second verse, it says, For by it, the people of old received their commendation. The same. And is now bringing Abel. What was that commendation? He was counted righteous before God. And already, I know, many of you, if he was commended righteous, you're already going to what the book of Romans is teaching. How are we saved? By grace, through faith in Christ alone. And we are counted as righteous before God. Or in other words, God credits the way he did with Abraham as righteousness because of our faith. What we do by faith, as we respond to God by faith, God credits that to us as righteousness. So it is not our own righteousness. And that, you know, that is justification. I know you have learned about justification by faith. Yeah? Justification by faith. So what then do we understand by the phrase commended as righteous? The clear idea that we get from that phrase is that these people of old gained an approval from God. They had God's approval on them. It was as if God were testifying to their faith. God was giving a witness to them. And some other translations say, God attested. Yeah? They were attested They received a commendation from the Lord. And it's not just Abel. We are also told of Enoch. So that is to say, for some who justification might be a big word, so I can try to simplify it. Acquitting somebody who is guilty before God. It's a judicial action whereby God acquits the guilty sinner on the basis of Christ's death, which has satisfied the penalty that sin deserves. So, in justification, God imputes the penalty of our sin on Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us at the time when we believe in Christ. This is what Abel was commended for. This is what Abel received. This is the commendation that Abel has. So in so doing, God is putting a stamp on Abel as righteous, and which is also true even for us today when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one clear commendation you read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 23, verse 35, when Jesus was pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees, yeah, he's calling Abel, yeah, righteous Abel. Yeah, he says, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. That's Matthew 23, 35. So to summarize this, the testimony of faith, which is honored through faith, which is honored by faith in what God has done, here is what Pastor John MacArthur explains. And I know many of you, you know that Pastor John MacArthur went to be with the Lord. That's in July. And this is what he explains. I think he summarizes this much better. So just listen as I quote from what he explains. He says this: in Abel's sacrifice, the way of the cross was first prefigured. The first sacrifice was Abel's lamb, that's one lamb for one person. Later came the Passover with one lamb for one family. Then came the Day of Atonement with one lamb for one nation. Finally came Good Friday, one lamb for the whole world. That's John MacArthur from his New Testament commentary. So that is the testimony of faith. Do you have that testimony? God approving that you are the child of God. Are you at peace with God? I don't know if this excites you. I believe you are reading with me that by faith you can please God. And it is not through your works. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, on my behalf. This is what the Hebrew Christian who is at the point of giving up, of throwing up, needs to have. He needs to have that assurance. Yeah. How does that assurance come? There is this testimony of faith. And even much better than the Old Testament saints, in our time, in the church age, the Spirit of God indwells the believer, granting the believer the assurance that you are the child of God. That's the testimony of faith. And when that happens, that faith will no longer be idle. And therefore, that's why I move quickly now to my last point, which is the work of faith. So true saving faith leaves behind a legacy of good deeds. True faith is always marked by good works, and those works will be tested by trials. We are not talking about you doing good works so that God can be pleased with you. There is nothing good that dwells in a man. But we're talking of trusting in the perfect sacrifice of his son. And what is this legacy? I won't bore you any further, but after Pastor John MacArthur passed, 2 weeks later, I began to just listen to testimonies of many people. And I can tell you, I didn't listen to thousands of testimonies. That's not what I did. But I did listen to a good number of people testifying of the influence MacArthur's ministry had on others. And mostly, many of these were just pastors. And I would even say many of them, they have never even come face to face with him. They have never interacted with him at Cross Ridge. Some would say, oh yeah, we are listening to Grace to You. And I believe there could be some of us here who have been impacted by the ministry of Pastor John MacArthur. They are plenty, but at the same time, I was chatting with my sister. I said, he was asking me how you're doing. I said, yeah, I'm doing fine, but I'm just challenged by the minister. Do you know this minister from the U.S.? And she said, I don't know him. So I was so happy. At least there's somebody who doesn't know him. So you see, anyway, what I'm trying to say is, what you do by faith in Christ has got a much lasting impact. Yeah. So people might just say, oh, John MacArthur, but they do not know. Maybe somebody else passed on, somebody passed on, and the trend keeps going on. So what am I trying to say? I want to encourage the church. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Do not grow weary in your acts of good deeds by faith in the Son of God. Yeah? When they are calling out for evangelism, be the first to respond. I should be the first. Yeah? Because in so doing, what you don't realize, as you pass on the seed of the gospel to this one, you do not know what that person will be. Yeah? It will be another one. So there's this just great multiplication that I found from listening to the testimonies of several people. Yeah? And all of the testimonies I listened to, I was deliberately selecting from different places or different peoples. Yeah? So you can see the impact of the ministry. It's like this has got a global impact. Yeah? But it begins with us in responding by faith to what God has said. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, even though Abel died, he still speaks. He still speaks. How is Abel speaking to you today? Yeah. Abel is speaking. He's speaking about the vindication of God's elect and even the judgment of the wicked. Yeah. God did take notice of Abel's blood that fell to the ground. And if you read in the book of Revelation, you hear about saints crying before God, how long will you avenge the blood of your saints? And God is responding, wait. Wait for a while. Rest. So Abel's blood. So even more than Abel's blood, there's the blood of the Lamb of God. It's not speaking of vengeance, but speaking for the forgiveness of the sin of you and me. That at upon believing in him, God counts us as righteous. God counts us as righteous. So, are you an angry Christian? And if you're angry, why are you angry? Some people, they are so mad, they'll say, I'm so mad at God, or they're so mad at church. But you need to wait a minute. What? Your anger is directed at the wrong person. Somebody said, you need to go back to the people who taught you lies. And you should be mad at those people, not at God. So how are you responding to God's revelation? Is it by you bringing up your offering and God rejects it and you're angry? For sure. Yeah? All false religions, that's how they work. It's all man-made. People bring before God things that they think God will be happy with them. And God says no. It's just a matter of time before God will make it clear to everyone all that has been done in the flesh. The righteous will receive their rewards. Do you have the assurance that God is pleased with you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are God and you are righteous and holy. And yet, Lord, to us, as sinful as we are, you have provided for us the way out in the sacrifice of your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How I pray, O God, that you'd show us the right way to worship you, and that is through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Help us, Lord, to even turn away from our own self-made kind of fake and false religion. And for there are also many around us in the world, but our prayer is that, Lord, make us true to you. Grant us that assurance that we will know that we are at peace with you, that you are pleased with us. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.